Chapter 20, Gospel of John in chapter 20, as we begin looking at the next few moments, the resurrection of Jesus, John chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you are able to, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? This morning, John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she went, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. There's a song by Willie Nelson, "Mama, Don't Let Your Boys Grow Up to Be Cowboys." Is that right? Based on my opening illustration, we might change the words to his song, if he was okay with that, and say, "Mama, don't let your boys grow up to be influencers." Influencers exist because of social media. These are folks who post regularly on social media platforms, sort of like digital salesmen, and they could peddle their wares to you 24/7. In the 70s and 80s, you just had to not open the door to the Tupperware salesman or the vacuum cleaner salesman. But now, whenever you get online, you are affronted with people on TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, hit with loads of influencers pushing a product. They post incessantly because they are told consistency is key. There's classes you can take to become an influencer if you so like. You want to get your message out there regularly and engage with your audience, build your brand, they tell you, gain followers, and launch your own product line. This is why they're always telling you to hit the like button or subscribe to their content. It pays to have followers. They get paid by how many people follow or watch their content. And their goal is to influence you to buy a certain product, to think a certain way, get something from their sponsors, make you dependent upon their advice so that you can know how to think about certain things. But the thing that they cannot do is actually help you. You cannot schedule an in-person appointment to see that therapist whose content you love so much. That chef who's making those recipes is not cooking dinner for you tonight, is not bailing you out when the dessert was a disaster. Those products that they are pumping might not work as well as they said they did. And that guy that you love to listen to on his podcast isn't coming over for your birthday party or to your loved one's funeral. They're putting out content to make money, but they cannot actually help you. They want to influence you. They don't want to know you. Aren't we so glad that Jesus didn't come merely as an influencer? That he did not come to this world to merely influence us or to help us to know what supplements we should take? He doesn't say, you know what those people down there need? They just need some relationship advice. Or I need to go down there and give them 10 ways to live today. That's the kind of stuff that I think these humans need. Jesus didn't do that. God knew what we needed. And because he's God, he knew it even before Jesus ever came to earth. A passage that I love so much, because it points us to this history of redemption and throws us all the way back into eternity past. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's not the greatest statement ever. I don't know what is. But then verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. From eternity past, before our planet was formed, Jesus knew he would be coming to seek and save the lost. He does not come to influence or just give his opinion on topics. He doesn't even come just to teach or work miracles. He comes to save his people from their sins. Last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we looked at the triumphal entry where Jesus entered as a king. And then two nights ago on Good Friday, we saw that Jesus died as a servant. And this morning on Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning, we see Jesus raised as a savior. We needed saving, and he came to save us. So this morning, we'll look at the details of the resurrection to see how Jesus was raised as a savior. And then I'll contrast that with four ways in which he was not raised. So looking at the details of the resurrection, how Jesus was raised as a savior, and then contrasting with four ways he was not raised. So you can number or letter those however you like. First, we'll look at Jesus was raised as a savior. I was about ready to talk and the water was still in my throat. And it would have ruined us for the next 15, 20 seconds. In our Holy Week preaching series this year, I've been looking at John's gospel primarily. That's why we read this morning in John 20. Last week, we looked at John 12. We looked at Palm Sunday. And then on Good Friday, we had read most of John 19 and the retelling of the death of Jesus. This morning, we're in John 20. But if you flip a couple pages to the left, to John 17, this is the last speech of Jesus that's recorded in John's gospel before Jesus is betrayed and arrested. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus in John 17. It's called that because Jesus, as the priest, is praying on behalf of his people. He's going to God. The last thing that John records that Jesus says is praying for others, bringing them before God. And he says, and beginning in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus came to give eternal life to all those whom God had given to him. And he even defines eternal life there as knowing God the Father and himself, Jesus Christ. As Jesus prays in John 17, he is concerned about those who will believe, those who are God's people, those for whom he has come to save. So why is Jesus coming to earth? Well, he tells us to glorify God and to give eternal life to those whom God has given to him, that none will be lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he prays in John 17 that God will continue to keep these people, those who have trusted in God, those whom God has given to Jesus, keep them and sanctify them. Jesus knows that very soon he is going to leave them and go to his Father soon. And so he prays for them. In our text that we read in John 20 and verse 9 said, "For as yet the disciples did not understand the scriptures that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead." He had to rise from the dead to be able to complete the work that he came to do, to save his people from their sins. It was necessary for him to rise from the dead. And Paul tells this as well in 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that is well known for its account of Paul's logical thinking regarding the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, Paul writes, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Christ had to raise from the dead so that you could be saved. For him to come and be a savior, to save his people, to seek and save the lost, he has to rise from the dead. He cannot stay in the grave to be able to accomplish his mission. He had to die so that our sins were atoned for, paid in full. The price of our rebellion must be paid for someone, by someone, and only God can pay a God-sized debt. Likewise, Jesus not only had to die, but he had to rise from the dead to give life to all those who would trust in him. And if Jesus could not raise from the dead, then neither would we be able to be raised from the dead, because you cannot have a dead Savior. How can Jesus save you? How can Jesus give us life if he himself were still dead? The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead, that God would not keep him dead. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." You will not leave me there. You will not abandon me in Sheol and the place of utter darkness and hell. You won't leave me there. I will be raised. There's a prophetic word that the Savior who is coming will not be left, but will rise. He must rise. He cannot be abandoned. And he wasn't. As we read at the beginning of John 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, having been in the grave since Friday, crucified on a Roman cross, bearing the title, the King of the Jews, even on that cross, he promises eternal life to one of the prisoners who believes in him at the last minute. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He came to save. He died to save us. And he had to rise from the dead to actually complete his saving work for us. All four of the Gospels record, as we mentioned last week, Palm Sunday, the death of Christ on the cross, and the resurrection. And all four of them make mention of Mary Magdalene's presence there. She is the one who is often, by the gospel accounts, seen to be there first. This morning, she was there all by herself in the dark. She was there before, and then it's her who goes back and tells the disciples that the stone has been rolled away and he's not in the tomb. In other gospel accounts, she comes with Mary, the mother of James, or Salome, or Joanna. Other women are with them, Luke adds. John states that it's Mary who goes back and tells the disciples the tomb is empty. She does not yet know that he's raised. All she knows is his body has been taken away. And John says that they did not yet understand it, that he had to be raised from the dead. And it was not until Mary speaks to Jesus that she knows that he is raised, not just taken somewhere else. When Jesus speaks to Mary, he speaks in such a way to ensure her that not only has he been raised, but that his raising from the dead has won her redemption, won her a place in God's family, won salvation, the saving work completed for her and those who believe. Did you hear the words that Jesus said to Mary? John 20, verse 17. He says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. As the saving work of Jesus fulfilled, completed, has won her redemption. He came to save, and that's exactly what he does in rising from the dead. Now, Matthew records that the resurrection was marked by an earthquake. Angels appeared to tell Mary and the women and the disciples to not be afraid. He's no longer in the grave, but he is raised. There's some humor that John gives in his gospel account. I heard some chuckling as he mentions some of the details of the story. It's fascinating, all the different gospel writers giving these different intimate details. You notice even the detail of the washcloth or the face cloth and where it's folded and placed in the tomb. But even the detail of the two disciples are running to go see the tomb, the empty tomb that Mary has come and told them the stone's been rolled away. And John lets it be known twice that he's the faster runner. As the disciples went to make their way, the one that Jesus loved, he beat him there. And Peter barges in to see that there's no body, that his body has been taken. And then John writes again about how he beat Peter in a foot race. No, they're just like us, but they're keeping certain details that we as the reader now might recognize the validity of their story. Why so many details given? What would it matter that this account is spoken of in such details that they give us, if not other than to know that this story is true, that it's not one that's just fabricated, that if it was just fabricated, then there would be somebody just merely saying the disciples stole his body, like the Jews decided to try and pull one over on everyone else. But for the next 40 days, the scriptures record that Jesus appears to his disciples. He appears to them bodily. He eats with them on the beach. He cooks fish with them. He lets Thomas touch his wounds. He appears into a room with the disciples in which the door was locked. How else does somebody get into a room like that? But he appeared and was there physically. He was alive and he showed it. He had risen from the dead bodily. He had raised for the very reason to save his people, and he had done just that. Jesus was raised from the dead as our Savior, that we who are in Christ have been made alive. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 again that all enemies are put under his feet when he was raised. All things in subjection to Jesus now, so that we who are now alive in Jesus should no longer obey his enemies. We should not keep on sinning, Paul logically concludes, because of the resurrection. If he's been raised, then your new life in him should look different. For the disciples then, for us today, because we have been raised to new life in him, we should not keep on sinning. He has won the victory over sin and death, and so we ought to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Because our Savior was raised, our life should be changed. Because he is alive now, our life should look different. Every other religious leader, every other cult leader, every other person or idol, superstar, who existed before is no longer alive. Only Jesus, our Savior, is the only one who has passed from death to life, one who claimed that he would rise from the dead and did. No one else. I mentioned before, a Savior cannot be dead. If he is, the faith in that Savior is also dead. But since Jesus is alive, that should transform how we live today. Reformed hip-hop artist Shylin has a song called Jesus is Alive. And in it, he repeats name after name of all those powerful, influential people who had large followings while on earth, but who are now dead. And over again, the drumbeat says, so-and-so is dead. Elvis is dead. Picasso is dead. Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin are dead. Marilyn Monroe is dead. However, he says, Jesus is alive. Brando is dead. James Brown is dead. Princess Di and John Lennon are dead. Biggie and Tupac are dead. Plato, dead. Socrates, dead. Aristotle, Immanuel Kant are dead. Nietzsche and Darwin are both dead. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead. Elijah Muhammad is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Nero is dead. I don't know if you know this, but Constantine is dead. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun, they're both dead. Alexander the Great is dead. Napoleon is dead. Henry VIII is dead. Saddam Hussein is dead. Pharaoh is dead. Cyrus is dead. Darius and Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar are dead. Caesar, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas, Judas, and Pontius Pilate are all dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus was raised as a Savior. That means that we needed saving. We were dead in our sins. We were dead and needed him to come and give us life. And the only way he could do that was through his death and resurrection for us. And had he not come as a Savior, we would be without hope all the days of our life. But he was raised as a Savior. He was raised as a Savior. Now, there are four things that he was not raised to be, which help us look a little bit at some of the other details of his resurrection. But four things he was not raised to be. Raised as a Savior, but not raised as a superstar. Jesus was not raised to be a superstar. He did not rise from the dead and immediately ask his followers to spread the word, write articles in the newspaper, set up interviews, seek to meet with the masses, tell everyone who would listen to share, like, and subscribe to his content. He was content to not put himself out there all of his life before his resurrection. He was regularly telling his followers, those he healed, to be quiet, to not share with other people his true identity. And when he raised from the dead, nothing changed. Popularity, notoriety was not his aim. His goal was to save his people. He did not come to be famous. He did not raise from the dead with a longing to be remembered by the world, to have his 40 days of fame. You may have put me to death, but now I'm going to get my time in the sun. That's not what he said. Again, Shylin says, the spotlight is on today's icons. In 1,000 years, nobody will care. Their light's gone. But at that time, Christ will still shine bright. He's not in the limelight. He is the light. In fact, according to the gospel writers, he only met with his disciples, some of the women who followed him. It's only Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 who tells us that he met with more than 500 people at one time. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6, Paul records the different people that he met. But in his recording, he's doing it not to show the notoriety of Jesus. Look at all these people who saw him. Man, he was really famous. Remember, we talked about last week how many people were in Jerusalem at this time because of the Passover. But here, Paul is writing to say that you can go verify with these people who saw him after he was raised. And the point was that they could prove that Christ physically rose from the dead, and there were still people alive in that day when 1 Corinthians 15 was written that someone could talk to. Hey, I heard you saw the resurrected Jesus. Can you tell me about it? And Paul says there's lots of people alive who could do that. He was not raised to be a superstar. He was raised to be a savior. He was also not raised to be a superhero. He didn't come back with a vengeance to gather his army and go after the Pharisees or the Romans. They didn't win round one, maybe, so he rose from the dead to really take them out this time. You got me the first round, but I'm coming back and I'm going to do you in. That's not what Jesus said. He was content to rule just by who he was, knowing that Satan and his evil forces were put under his feet, confident that all wrongs will be made right in the end. Even in his resurrection, 40 days on earth, he's not rushed. Meeting with his disciples, recorded just a few times in the Gospels. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time, now that you're resurrected, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Okay, we lost a little battle, but let's win the war. And he said, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But instead, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." No, we're not going to restore power as though I'm a superhero. We're going to continue one by one. Be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus to other people, letting them know who I was and what I came to do all throughout the globe. He wasn't a superhero. He didn't come as be raised as a superstar. But he also wasn't raised as a spectator. It wasn't as though Jesus said, "Well, I did my work on the cross and now I'm done. This is my retirement. This is my time to just get some R&R and wait until I ascend into heaven, because then I have some other work to do." He doesn't. He teaches his disciples. He teaches them on the road to Emmaus. He continues to tell them about himself. He challenges Peter. "Peter, will you feed my sheep? Will you love me?" He commissions them. He comforted them. He assured them. He ate with them. He did everyday life with them in the times that he met with them, or at least that are recorded for us. He wasn't raised as a spectator. He continued to do the saving work he had done before. Even now, he's not merely in heaven looking down on us with just some good thoughts or discouragement based upon how we're living our lives, but he is actively interceding on our behalf. That high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus is continuing that even now in heaven for us today. He wasn't raised as a spectator. He wasn't raised as a spirit. He was raised as a savior with a real body. He had a real body. As Luke 24 records, they were talking with him. Jesus himself stood among them and in verse 36 said, "Peace to you." But verse 37 says, they were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. He was raised as a savior with a body, physically, really raised. People saw him. People touched him. He encouraged them to be able to, "Thomas, put your hands, feel these scars, feel these wounds." He was raised as a savior, raised as our savior. And the question is for you, have you come to see your need for him to save you? to be your Savior. Now, I know many in this room would say, well, that's why we're here, to celebrate the resurrection. But there might be someone here who has never yet believed that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of their sins. That Jesus died to pay the penalty of their sins and then rose from the dead, that they might have eternal life, and that they might be the ones that Jesus was praying for in John 17, that God would continue to work in, to keep, to save. And if you have not yet repented of your sins, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, what a wonderful day to be able to do that on Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, where we rejoice that he has been raised from the dead, to be able to be raised from the dead to newness of life today. So if you haven't yet, you can do it in your seat right now. You don't have to go to a special place. You don't have to wait for a special time. We don't have to sing a song 18 times for you to feel convicted to do it. You could do it right now if you are feeling led by God to pray. Admit to him that you're a sinner, that you deserve eternity in hell because of your sins have separated you from him. But also that now you believe in Jesus, and that you believe that Jesus is calling on you to save you today. And you call out to him to save you, to give you new life. And the scripture says that he will. That's exactly what he came to do. That's exactly what he wants to do for you right now, if you have not yet already done so. That's why he was raised from the dead, to complete the saving work of his people. And for those of you who have come to faith in Jesus, you were that work that he died on the cross for, that he was raised to new life for, that you might not remain in your sins, that you wouldn't remain dead, but that you would have newness of life for all of eternity. But that should transform our life. It should change the way we live. One last time, I'll quote Shylin's song, Jesus is Alive. He says, through faith in Christ, we've been saved from hell. Because he's risen, it means we'll be raised as well, in glorified bodies fit for the new earth. For now, we participate in the new birth. The universal reality of the true church with resurrection power, watch the Spirit do work. United with Christ, we reside in his light, abide in his might, keep in stride as we fight. So brothers and sisters who have put your faith and trust in the resurrected Jesus, let us abide in him. Participate in the new birth that he has granted to us as part of his church, as part of his bride for whom he died. Ask the Spirit to work in us. We are united to the resurrected Christ now and forever, and we must fight sin until we see him in all his glorious splendor one day. Face to face, the resurrected Jesus. Not only get to see him once, but forever and ever. World without end. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we are so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of this is far beyond anything we ever could have imagined or dreamed up. That the holy God of the universe would look down on us sinners who constantly choose to do our own will, to follow ourselves as our master, to intentionally rebel against you. And yet in your kindness, you sent your only son with the exact mission to save sinners, to come and seek and save the lost. And even though your son died a cruel death, in victory over sin and death, you raised him to new life. And we trust, for us who are in Christ today, that if Jesus were to come today, we would be raised to new life with him forever. Father, we thank you for the salvation that only you could have planned and provided for, that only you could have done. And we thank you, Jesus, for being raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Thank you for going to the cross for us. And Father, would you continue to change us more and more each day as we're in your word, as we gather with the church, as we pray and confess sin, that Father, in those ordinary means of grace, you would meet us and change us and continue to make us more like Jesus. We ask that you would be with us in the remainder of our service this morning. Amen.